Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God who has made his home within us, we come to you, our triune God, desiring to meet with you and to have you meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would hear our words of prayer and praise, that you would accept our worship, that it would be found acceptable because it is in the Spirit and it is in Christ Jesus. We further pray that because of our meeting with you and hearing you speak to us, both with the ears in the reading of the word and within us as your Spirit confirms that word to us, the result would be that we become more like Christ than we've ever been before. We can't do this. It is the work of our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who accomplishes this for us. And this we beg of you that you would do. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, let's hear God's inerrant word. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Our creed, if you will, isn't the creed. It's the law of God. It's found on the inside front cover of your hymnals. And we will read the 10 words responsively, including the preface. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not
commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Old Testament text is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're only going to read verses 1 through 17, which we've already read together responsively. But this is God's word. Hear him. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day. And we thank you for the beautiful weather that you have gifted us with. It is precious to see the coming of the seasons. It's nice to have the cooler weather, the beautiful foliage. And we hope soon that you will bless us with rain. And then the great blessing, which I know Janet hates, of snow and ice. That the earth might be prepared for the fruit of next year. The moisture might be able to soak in. That the bugs will be killed by the cold, please. And that the earth would have the preparation for seeds to sprout. This is the way you have created our planet. And we see your hand at work through your providence around us. We thank you for that. We thank you that the reminder is that you do rule over your creation and therefore you rule over us. As our Savior himself told us, you rule even to the extent of numbering the hairs on our heads. And if a baby bird falls out of a tree, you know about it. And if you know about a baby bird, then you certainly know about our cares and our concerns, our worries, our hopes and our fears. We thank you that we serve not an impersonal force. There is no karma. There is no kismet. There is Elohim, who is Yahweh, the creator and sustainer who is in a covenant relationship with his people. We thank you that this is who we serve, and this is who is the governor of the universe that he created, the one who watches over us. So we come before you with our petitions, knowing that you do care and that you are capable of making alterations in our world and that you delight in giving good gifts to your children. Father, we pray you would open our eyes to your word. and teach us great and glorious things. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Across America this morning, there are in a number of Bible-believing churches going to be sermons about politics. In the 34 years I've been a pastor, I've never done that, and I see no sense in starting it now. I can't find anything from Genesis to Revelation about the Federalist Party or the Whig Party or any other nonsensical parties that we've had. We're not. There was one great one. I love the name, the Know Nothing Party. That, I think it was in the 1820s or so. Yeah, I think many of the others are going to take that as well. However, that does not mean that the Bible does not address, at least in a peripheral sense or a tangential sense, public policy issues. But when it does, it is always addressed in the sense of what is my duty or your duty as a Christian in living for Yahweh, in being obedient to God's Word. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're interrupting Acts. We will return. And we're going to look at the second half of the Decalogue in reverse order. There's a reason for that, because the last of the Ten Commandments, in some sense, is the most important. And you might scratch your head, but I'll try to answer that in a few minutes. And that is, let's look at the commandment itself, verse 17 in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his donkey, nor his ox, nor his, his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. If you want to study a little bit more about it, this is found in the larger catechism, questions 146 to 148. 146 is, of course, what is the 10th commandment? So really 145 and 148? Oh yeah, that would be 147 and 148. Sorry, I'm reading this wrong. Here is what's different about this commandment. It doesn't concern external actions. All the other commandments can be, have been, limited to what I have done. Actions that have, can, should, could, let's see if I can speak English. Actions that I could have or should have or shouldn't have engaged in. So if we glance up, for example, at 13, you shall not murder. We'll deal with what's all involved with that in the future. It does not limit itself, correctly understood, to just the action of killing somebody. But you could read it that way. The same with adultery. As long as you haven't had sexual relations with someone else who's married, or if you're not married, whatever, then you're okay, right? Or stealing. Well, if it didn't belong to me and I didn't take it, then I haven't broken that commandment. Or bearing false witness. I never lied about somebody else. But this commandment addresses the way we think and the way we feel. And while it may work itself out in some of those other commandments we've just looked at, it concerns the internal. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said that it's because of this commandment that he knew he was a sinner. He could, as any other Pharisee, make all those other commandments mere external actions and there say, see, what a good boy am I. This one pierced to the center of his being. And it pierces to ours as well. There are, in our larger catechism, two focal points, and in fact there are two focal points in the text, which is why they're on the catechism. The two focal points are ourselves, our situation, and then our neighbors, and our neighbor's situation. And we are instructed that what this commandment teaches us is primarily to be content. And to be content, or to not be content, however, is in essence to accuse God of not treating us justly. I'm sick. That's not fair. If you were a just God, you'd fix my belly. Or there was a time we had, I don't remember which of the vehicles we had, but as we went down the road, it looked like we were spraying for mosquitoes. Because there was just huge clouds of oil coming out. Maybe we've had more than one vehicle like that. God, if you were just, you'd heal the car or give me a new one. There are times I wished I could lay hands on the car and heal it. Usually I lay hands on it and break things. But if I'm not content, I'm accusing God of being unjust, which of course means I'm unjust. We see this, first of all, and most clearly perhaps in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I keep harping on this. Usually the most important words in a Bible verse are those short two or three letter words. Sometimes, The most important word in this verse is for. First of all, let your conduct be without covetousness. Well, that's just reiterating the commandment, isn't it? A conduct would be the way you live your life. Be free of covetousness. And, to say the same thing in another way, be content with what such things as you have. What God has given you should give you contentment. And here's why we should be free of covetousness, and here's why we should be content with what God has given us. Because, for, He's promised us something. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. But I'm curled up in a fetal position, trying not to vomit and do other disgusting things, and I hurt. Has God not abandoned me? I mean, I've been there too often lately to not know that feeling. Or, let's see, this would have been September 7th, I think, 1977. Maybe September 8th, I think it was September 7th. My 1971 AMC Hornet, the windshield wipers would go down, but not up. Which means I had to roll the window down, reach out, pull up for it to go down. And I was driving to the hospital to see my wife and my brand new baby girl. And it's Chattanooga. It rains 180 days out of the year. And of course, it's summertime, so I'm in a cloudburst. And I don't see that I'm driving through 3 feet of water until I've gone through and partly out. I won't tell you what I did and said because I'm so ashamed of myself. But in essence, I accused God of not being just. He had obviously abandoned me. In fact, a year later, the reason I did not have my first day as pastor on October 15th, 1978, was because as we were driving to Chinook, Kansas, going through the Appalachian Mountains in Pennsylvania, pulling our trailer with that same 1971 AMC Hornet, started spewing transmission fluid all over the place because water had gotten into the transmission a year earlier. But I'd never stressed that car like trying to pull all that stuff up those mountains. It took, there was some kind of undercoating on the car. By the time I got back home and got worked on, all the undercoating was washed off and the metal was nice and shiny. That's not what you really wanted, but that's what happened. And of course, I say, Lord, I'm supposed to be going to Chinook, for my pastor. I can't make it. I had to go back. I had to get some help. Do you notice here in 13:5 that covetousness and contentment are opposites? And notice how it's, again, rooted that contentment in the promises of God. The next passage we've already read earlier. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to limit ourselves to verses 6 and 10. And I've got to pick up my feet. We're going slowly here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's given a counter thrust to those who thought that you could make a lot of money from professed godliness. Well, real godliness with contentment is a great gain, but it's not a great gain here and now. Hence the next words, which we have usually read to us in a funeral. We brought nothing into this world. Believe me, you all arrived naked. I didn't see my daughters arrive, but both my sons arrived, and they weren't wearing a tie and jacket. They weren't wearing wingtip shoes. They were naked as could be. We all came that way. And what can you take with you? Most times they put you in a suit. Do you know that most people don't have shoes on? Because a half casket, they don't bother putting your shoes on. If it's a full casket open, then maybe they would, but you know, usually you're barefoot. And are you really taking it with you? You're just taking it 6 feet down, that's all. And are you there? Or is it what's left of your shell? You can't take it. He then returns to the theme, having food and clothing. With these we shall be content. Now, who can say that they're content with having food and clothing? Nice brown bread, and every once in a while a piece of fish. That's boring. In fact, I can't even eat bread right now. And one suit of clothes, or maybe two, one for working and one for not working. Who of us are that poor? None of us. How many sets of clothes did Paul carry with him when he went around? I don't know. He doesn't tell us how many suitcases and valises he has. But since he walked everywhere he went, I'll bet he didn't take a lot. Going to EE and Knox, I would fly in, and I've never to this day figured out the buses in Fort Lauderdale. So more than once I've gotten off the bus and found myself having to walk several miles. At least my suitcases had wheels, which is why those wheels don't work anymore. Because I walked on U.S. Highway 1 on the sidewalk, pulling my suitcase to get to Coral Ridge, and from there try to get to where I was going to stay. I had a lot of clothes. I was going to be there more than one day. Notice how 9 and 10 work. Those who desire to be rich, those who have made it their focus to have the wealth of this world, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If that's what you live for, you're just setting yourself up for all kinds of problems. Godliness means contentment. And if you have both, then it is a great gain. You have gained things that last forever. Godliness and contentment are linked. Minimal provisions, we're told, are enough. And coveting this world's good is a great spiritual drag or danger. He repeats the same basic point, so I don't have the time right now, but if you want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he uses his own behavior as an example. And the way he does this in verse 13 is to say that he can do all things through Christ. How is it that Paul can be satisfied with maybe two sets of clothes? Summer sandals and winter sandals. How can he be satisfied with plain, simple foods? Because of Christ. What this does not teach, particularly question 147 in our larger catechism, is it does not teach that we should not work hard. It does not teach that we should not save. It does not teach that we should not invest. It does not teach that we should not attempt to be successful in our work and successful in this world's goods. It does teach that that's not what we're to live for. In fact, there are plenty of other commandments, and one of the ones we'll be looking at, that make it abundantly clear that, in fact, we are supposed to work hard, and we are supposed to save, we are supposed to invest, and we are to be as successful as God blesses us to be. But we're not to covet. Now, that concerns predominantly our situation, then there's our neighbor's situation, or our neighbor's life. And in essence, what the larger catechism and the scriptures teach is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or that if we covet, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we're also not loving God's goodness to them. we're resentful of God's goodness to them. That's why we covet. His wife is better looking than mine. I want her. Or his wife makes chocolate chip cookies every night instead of once every few months, like last night. I shouldn't have eaten them. I'm still sick from it. Whatever. In fact, this is one of the reasons there's poverty, because this is what we're told not to do is what, of course, as our natural human beings, our natural inclination, is what we do do. And while much of Africa, for instance, perhaps South America as well, but while much of Africa has been Christianized, one of the reasons Africa, which is so rich in minerals and other natural resources, one of the reasons it's so incredibly poor, aside from things like having dictators, is that the African culture is one of envy. You're not supposed to get ahead of the rest. And if you do, your neighbors will do all that they can to see to it that you are brought back down to their level. Instead of saying, well, I want to be successful too and working hard, the idea is to bring them down, not to raise everyone up. It's one of the reasons Africa's suffering. It's also the essence of Marxism. This commandment is something Marxism hates. Christianity says this is a virtue. Marxism says it's a vice. Because, you see, this is the opiate of the masses, that we should be content with what God has given us. Marxism says, no, we shouldn't be content. In fact, what we need to do is take by force that which others have. They shouldn't have it. We should. Historically, where Protestant Christianity, and particularly the most consistent form of it, Calvinism, has become dominant, the wealth of the culture as a whole and the masses of the people have risen. Three examples, three areas that are, unlike Africa, devoid of natural resources, and yet great wealth achieved in Holland, where they have a constant battle out to keep from being flooded. Or Scotland. What's Scotland's flower? The thistle. Why? Because it's one of the things that grows there. And Scotsmen like to pride themselves in being like thistles, prickly and hard to eradicate. And New England, where you can grow some potatoes and that's about it. Why did so many New Englanders become merchants? Because they were lousy farmers, because the land is lousy. And yet, there's great wealth in all those places because Protestant Christianity, and in particular Calvinism, dominated, and it taught people the things that we're looking at, or will be looking at. To return to the second point about our neighbor's situation, again, our natural sinful inclination is to be filled with envy and resentment at others for acquiring this world's goods and blessings. And not just money. Again, a beautiful wife, acclaim, honors. I remember, this is how perverse our sinful natures can be. I was one of several young men in my church, some several years older than me, some several years younger, who felt a call to the ministry. And I can think of four or five of us who are in the ministry. And one of those young men got to read the Bible from the pulpit. And he got to lead in prayer. And my own wicked inclination was, why can't I do that? And I knew it was wrong. And I tried to be thankful that Jim Pfeiffer, if he ever hears this, got to do those things. Because I was pleased for him, but why not me? That's the natural inclination of our heart. And it's wicked. It's wicked. We're called from the depths of our beings to not only not have those feelings, but to love those who have this world's blessings given to them from God. And that cannot be accomplished in any other way but by the work of the Holy Spirit. You look at Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, you and I can't keep the law. Look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he explains the law. You and I can't do those things Because we're sinners. Only the Holy Spirit of God can enable us to do that. And so we read then in Job chapter 31 and verse 29 and 30. Job says, "If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I've not allowed my mouth to sin by asking a curse on his soul." What's Job's claim here is, I didn't do those things. If I did, I deserve God's judgment. But I didn't rejoice at their destruction. And I didn't call for their destruction. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we read these words from the Apostle Paul, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If someone gets to read the Bible from the pulpit, rejoice with them. I tried and failed. If somebody hits the lottery, don't say, "How come I can't?" I've been asking the Lord for 40 years without anyone publishers clearing us, and he still says no. Some people do. Rejoice with them. And when they're hurt and their car blows up, weep with them. And if you have the means, help them. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, that is, that bitter envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's what we're supposed to be. I want to close with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Because this is so terribly important. It maybe should have been the first text we looked at. Therefore, Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. So take that hand and stab it with a knife. Kill it, right? He's being that literal? No. But the things that are me, the fallen part of me, kill it. Just like you should any spider you ever see. Kill it. These things are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and though these last words are nasty, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Kill it. Stamp it out. Not easy to do. But it's what God commands us to do, not only in the Old Testament's 10 words, but here in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul telling us that we need and must do these things. Again, coveting, envy, grief and resentment at others having blessings in this world is perfectly normal and natural for unregenerate, unborn-again people. We may be regenerate, we might be born again, but we still have sin nature. That's why Paul has to tell us to kill it, because it's still around. If we are Christ's, we're supposed to be different. And by Christ, we're to kill these things. So here's a test. We'll close with this. Do you covet? Are you content with what God has given you? Or are you discontent with what God has given to others? Then you need to ask yourself if you're Christ's. And if you are, have you really given yourself to Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you walking with the one who said, "The birds of the air have their nests, and the foxes have their holes, and the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head." And he said it because he was just full of covetousness and envy, right? Let's bow our heads before him. Father, we live in a very materialistic society, and that's because you have blessed us. We have all kinds of clothes and foods. And we have foods that come to us from all over the globe. And they are cheap, especially compared to what humans have paid in the past. We have so much of this world's blessings, and these are your gifts to us. But we're not content all too often with what we have. And we are grieved when someone else has things that we want. Help us to see that your word, Old and New Covenant Scriptures, tell us that this is sin. It is idolatry. That we need to learn to be godly and to be content. You know my own heart and the struggles I have had and still have. Create Christ in us and set us free from this sin that so easily besets us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.